Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that the Lord will complete the work in our lives, spiritually speaking, that He has begun. In 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter tells us that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The psalmist in Psalm 121 reminds us that the Lord is our keeper. Again, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 138 and verse 8, the psalmist reminds us that the Lord will perfect that that concerns us. But what do these scriptures say to us? Well, they remind us that the Lord is our keeper. They underscore the truth that the Lord alone is the one who preserves and maintains our lives, spiritually speaking. But how does the Lord preserve us? Well, as we look into this narrative that Avian has read to us this evening, from 1 Samuel chapter 9 through to 10:16, I want to pull out three simple thoughts of how the Lord preserves His people. First of all, the Lord preserves His people by His pity. By His pity. Look there in verse 16 of chapter 9. It says, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." There we see in those words that we read, "their cry has come to me." There we see God's pity. Now, I don't want to spend a great deal of time in detailed background tonight. I can recommend commentaries that would give you those detailed background. I've read commentaries with detailed background. I've sought, after I've done that, to find a commentary that would summarize what I really want to say. But you see, they were a sinful people. They were not walking in their best faithfulness to God. They were a people who turned away from Him, a people upon whom the Lord would say, "I have seen the affliction of my people," and a people whose cry He heard. You'll notice that in chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8, how they rebelled against God. They were a sinful people. And yet, even this sinful people, He looks upon them and sees their misery and is moved to His heart because their cry came unto Him. You see, in those words, you sense something of the affection and the compassion of that word. The cry came unto Him. It really means that their cry touched Him. It shows that God is not unmoved or indifferent about the sorrow and the suffering of His people. He was moved to pity even for a sinful people. And it is His pity that moves Him to preserve His people. That is why in Psalm 103 and at verse 11, we read these words. At least this is why the psalmist in Psalm 103 got so excited about the words there in verse 11 of Psalm 103. He says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear him. Now, when I was studying this passage this week, I read another version of that verse, and it says this: as high as the heavens are above the earth, so strong is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. That word strong, or that word great, in the Hebrew is the word that means to overcome, a word that means to prevail. It carries with it the meaning to be overwhelmed. It speaks of the immensity of God's mercy for his people. And it's the same as you find in Psalm 23 and verse 6, in those well-known words: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, it really means that he shall pursue me. It's like somebody trying to track somebody else down. In other words, that God's mercy will overtake us, will be there before us. Wonder, as you listen to God's word this evening, are you convinced that God's pity is warm towards you? This should comfort us to remind ourselves that not even our sin can dry up the fountain of God's mercy towards us. You see, it's important to remember that God does not preserve or maintain or keep his people on the basis of personal righteousness, but on the basis of his pity towards them. Isn't that wonderful? You may be here this evening and you may feel a tremendous sense of unworthiness. You may sense that you could never be forgiven. Beloved, listen. Meditate upon the pity that the Lord has towards his people. Meditate upon the strength and of his mercy towards us. But secondly, I want us to notice, the Lord preserves his people not only by his pity, but by his providence. By his providence. You see, when we go there to 1 Samuel 9 and at verses 15 to 17, we read again these words. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and he shall anoint you to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man to whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. That word providence is a lovely word, isn't it? I wonder, do you ever meditate upon the providence of God? But what do we mean when we speak about the providence of the Lord? Listen to Dale Ralph Davis. He says this in his commentary: providence is God's way of providing the needs of his people. Then he says, that's not all of it, but some of it. When I use providence, I mean that wonderful, strange, mysterious, unguessable way the Lord has of ruling his world and sustaining his people, and doing it frequently over, under, around, through, or in spite of the most common stuff of our lives, or even the bias of our wills. You see, when you read this narrative through, you see that things look as if they're just happening in an ordinary sort of way, rather than ordained. But you see, the Lord has a plan in this. He says, I will send to you. In other words, the Lord is at work in his providence, providing for the needs of his people. He is providing a king for them who will rescue them from their enemies. I wonder how often we look back upon our lives and see that the Lord has provided for us. And again, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To look back and to see how God has provided. Wasn't it Fanny Crosby, that blind hymnist, who wrote, All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? You see, things just don't happen. The Lord ordains things to happen. Sometimes we say, well, the Lord allowed that to happen. But in actual fact, the Lord meant things to happen. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to rest in the providence of God. But thirdly, not only does the Lord preserve his people by his pity, the Lord preserves his people by his providence. But thirdly, the Lord preserves his people by his power. By his power. You'll notice there from chapter 10, verses 2 through to 13. There you read of the anointing of Saul, how he was anointed king. Now let me just make a comment in passing in verse 1, where it says, Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? The anointing marked out a man set apart by God for a kingly office. It was also the means by which kingly powers were granted. What's these verses in 1 Samuel chapter 10 saying? Well, in these verses, the most important fact is that Samuel's choice of Saul as king had clear divine approval. Where do we see that? We see that in that verse 9 of chapter 10. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. What does that mean? It means that God transformed him into a great leader, a great warrior. And there were those who said, who were surprised, who were astonished, that Saul was among the prophets. In other words, it seemed beyond explanation. But you see, the Lord frequently defies human expectations and gives the most unlikely people all that they need to serve Him effectively. In other words, the Lord equips Saul. And beloved, the wonderful thing is this, that the Lord can enable you and me to serve Him effectively just where He's placed us. We may not be called to a kingly office, but we need the same enabling. We need the same power. We need the same anointing to serve the Lord there in the bank, there in the school, there in the office, there in the pulpit. I trust as we go from the service this evening that we'll be warmed by His pity. We'll be surprised by His providence. And we'll be supported by His power. You see, God is no respecter of persons. You may feel very weak. You may be somebody who feels very inadequate. But if you go over into Hebrews chapter 11, you will read of weak people who the Lord used. And isn't that God's way? Why? That no flesh might glory in His presence. I trust as we go from this place tonight that we'll meditate upon how the Lord preserves us by His pity. That we'll look back and we'll rejoice in all the way that the Lord has led us in His providential dealings with us. And we'll cast ourselves at His feet, recognizing our need for His power to enable us to serve Him just where He's placed us. Let's pray.